Well, again, good morning. It's great to be together on this third Sunday of Lent. As we look together at God's Word, I want to invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles that's near you and open it up to this passage that we just read in John chapter 2. You can find that on page 834. You're going to want to have the Bible open because we're going to look at this passage together and consider what it helps us understand about Jesus together. And so, as we begin, as you're turning there, I'm curious, I wonder if you've ever heard of something called the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible was put together in the early 1800s by Thomas Jefferson himself. And it's a really curious version of the Bible because to create it, what Jefferson did was he literally cut and pasted from all kinds of different Bibles into one document, a Bible that was custom made for him. And it was custom made for him because what he did was he removed anything in the Bible that he didn't like. He removed anything he found to be awkward or confusing, and he made the Jesus that he wanted present in his Bible. Now that sounds crazy, perhaps. However, I thought of that because this week we're looking at a passage of Scripture that might be of the kind that we would like to leave out of our Bibles. I think if we're all honest, there are times when we're tempted to create our own version of the Scriptures, removing sections that seem awkward or confusing or even embarrassing. And so this morning we come to an image of Jesus that is a challenge. It's a version of Jesus that we tend not to carry around in our heads quite so often. It's not the Jesus of the children's Bible stories, perhaps, that some of us grew up with. It is a Jesus with eyes ablaze with anger. It is a Jesus turning over tables in anger. A Jesus driving people and animals out of the temple courtyard with a homemade whip in anger. And so we might be tempted to look past this Jesus. But if we want to understand Jesus, if we understand who he is and why he came, then we have to try to understand this Jesus. We want to take Jesus as we find him in the Scriptures and not as we would like him to be. And so this morning, we're going to look together at these verses, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And so as we come to this episode, just a little bit of context. This is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's in John chapter 2. Interestingly, in all the other gospel accounts, Jesus' encounter at the temple, this episode or a similar one, perhaps, is described at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke. But John places this visit to the temple at the beginning, at the start of Jesus' ministry, to help us understand who he is and why he's come, and how that will unfold in John's gospel. And so look with me at verse 13. This is what it tells us. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now let's just pause there first. Jerusalem is holding this great festival called the Passover Festival. Once a year, the people of God would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so what's happening is people are coming from all over the known world, and Jesus and his disciples are among the hundreds of thousands of Jews who are coming as pilgrims to Jerusalem, and they're coming to worship the one true God, to worship him in his temple. And what Jesus finds here in the temple deeply disturbs him. Look at verse 14. It says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Why is this happening in the temple? Well, as part of the Passover, pilgrims who were coming to worship at the temple, they were coming and they had to do two things at the temple. First, they had to have an animal to offer as a sacrifice. And then second, they had to have money to give to pay a temple tax or an offering. And so for people who had traveled a long distance, it was a helpful service. It was easier to purchase an animal to sacrifice than have to bring one with you over a long distance. It was also very convenient to be able to exchange your foreign currency for the temple-approved silver currency that was accepted for the tax. And so during Passover, this marketplace of animals and currency exchange would have been a huge, huge daily operation in the temple courts. And so Jesus comes upon this scene, and he surveys it, and his response, his visceral heart-level response is anger. Look at verse 14, or 15, I'm sorry. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned the tables, and he told those selling pigeons, take these things away. This is an angry Jesus. This is a difficult Jesus for us to digest. So much so that some biblical scholars have attempted to soften this image, I think wrongly so, soften this image of an angry Jesus. And one way attempting to do that is to kind of soften this image of Jesus with a whip, chasing and whipping and driving people out. So people want to say, oh, he wasn't driving the people, he's just driving the animals. But I highlight this because the text, the actual Greek text, makes it very clear. No, Jesus is driving people and animals out with this whip of cords. Jesus is flipping tables in anger. Jesus is throwing money across the courtyard. He is yelling at people. This is not the contemplative, compassionate, gentle Jesus. He is enraged. And it's shocking. It's shocking. So the question we want to ask is, why is Jesus so angry? Why is Jesus angry? The key to that is to look back at verse 14. In verse 14, we're told that Jesus found the money changers and the animal sales going on where? In the temple. That phrase, in the temple, is key. Now, to understand why Jesus is so upset about the fact that this is happening in the temple, we have to understand a little bit about the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem represented the cultural and political and spiritual epicenter of Israel. At the heart of this temple complex, then, rested a three-story sanctuary where the people of God worshiped God, and within that sanctuary was contained something called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. It was the innermost chamber where God's presence dwelled, literally dwelled, among his people. In other words, this is a place where heaven and earth touch. This is the place where the God of the universe dwells among his people. It is the most sacred place on earth. Now, around this sanctuary, then, was a series of courtyards and gates. And the largest of them was this outermost courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. And this area was for non-Jewish worshipers of Yahweh. And this is where Jesus finds this market scene. It's in this outer courtyard of the Gentiles. And what angered Jesus was the reality that the place on earth where God was most present, where God was to be most honored, where God had set aside, set apart, consecrated for holy worship, it had been repurposed as a place of business and banking, filled with money tables and animal stalls and everything that came with that. Passover, in other words, had made worship into big business. And Jesus was appalled. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not appalled at business and banking, right? These are not sinful activities. But this temple is not a store, and it's not a bank. It is a place of worship. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 16 and 17. Jesus continues, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now notice, three times, I emphasized it, three times the word house is mentioned here in these two verses. Jesus' anger, in other words, has everything to do with real estate, you could say. And if you know real estate, you know that there's three rules in real estate. You know what they are? Location, location, location. In a way, this passage is all about location. It's all about what's taking place in his Father's house. And for Jesus, this was a desecration of the highest order. A desecration of his Father's house. And he, in response, we're told, is angry. An anger associated with his zeal. His zeal for the Lord's house will consume him, the prophecy said. I love what 19th century Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle said about this idea of zeal. He said, "Zeal is not about just being earnest or strong or uncompromising or meticulous or wholehearted or passionate in spirit." He said, no, zeal for the Christian, zeal for Christ, is about seeing one thing. It's about caring for one thing. It's about living for one thing, being consumed by one thing. And that one thing is to please the living God. He was consumed with zeal. In other words, what drove Jesus' anger was actually his love for the Father. His anger in the temple is an expression of his infinite love for his heavenly Father. And so what Jesus witnesses in that courtyard that day, in the temple courtyard, was his heavenly Father, whom he loved more than we could ever understand, being dishonored, being dismissed. What he saw was sin in the presence of absolute holiness. You see, the temple wasn't just another religious building. It represented God dwelling with his creation, with humanity. It pointed back, in many ways, to the Garden of Eden, which was the first temple, the original dwelling place of God with humanity, the place where human beings were created to be with God and to know him intimately and personally for life with him in relationship. That's what we were made for. But the problem is, sin destroyed that relationship. Humanity dishonored and distrusted God, and Adam and Eve chose not to worship him, but to worship creation and themselves. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, humanity, ever since Genesis 3, has neither glorified God nor given thanks to him. We have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Adam and Eve sinned, and so do we. And not just through the wrong things we have done, not just through the laws that we read that we have all broken in one way or another, but because we have not lived for one thing. We have not lived and been consumed and worshiped with all that we are and all that we have, the one true God. Our zeal has not been for the Lord. And so Jesus, standing there in the courtyard, he sees what we cannot see. He sees this reality clearly, manifested in the arrogance and the presumption of those selling sacrifices and exchanging money rather than worshiping, rather than falling on their faces in the presence of a holy God. And Jesus is outraged. And as difficult as it is to see this Jesus filled with anger, the truth is we want a Jesus who's outraged by sin. We want a Jesus who hates sin. Sin not only dishonors God, it destroys all that it touches. Sin is the rejection of God, of life itself, of love and of truth. And so the truth is, we want a Jesus who's not only outraged by sin, but a Jesus who drives sin away, who drives it out. Sin is pernicious and pervasive. Our sin within our own hearts is worse than we could ever imagine. And left to ourselves, we give ourselves over to sin again and again. And we need this Jesus to deliver us from sin and its power over us. And the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that is exactly what Jesus has come to do. He has come to deliver us from the power of sin and death. Look at what it says in verse 18. Says the Jews, they came to him and they asked him a question. They said, what sign do you show us for doing all this stuff that you've just done? In other words, whose authority are you operating under that you're casting people out and chasing them out with wheels and turning over the tables? And Jesus' answer is actually more shocking than what he's just done in the temple. Listen to what he says. It says in verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? That just goes right past them. We can empathize. They don't understand that Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. They're thinking literal, in literal terms of the temple they see right in front of them. But Jesus is talking about another temple. He was speaking about the temple of his body, verse 21. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What's happening here is amazing. Jesus calls his own body the temple, standing here in front of the temple. And what he means is that the temple, as the holy dwelling place of the one true God, is now being replaced, not by another building, not by another location, but by a person. Jesus himself is the true and greater temple, God's presence with us. Emmanuel. And so Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Again, the religious leaders, they don't understand. They thought he meant the literal temple, but later, Jesus' disciples, they understand. They understand it in light of the crucifixion and of the resurrection. They realize that in Jesus, God has done something amazing. God took his righteous anger that our sins deserved, and he let it fall not on us, but on Jesus at the cross. Jesus himself was the sinless object of God's just wrath. He took our sin upon himself, our punishment on the cross. This is how God's anger expresses itself in perfect love. God's not angry with you. Do you know that? God is not angry with you or with me. God loves you, and he's demonstrated that through the giving of his son. Do you know what God is angry at? He's angry at sin. He's angry at Satan. And so he spares nothing to deal with this thing that is destroying what he loves. He spares nothing to rescue us from sin and death. That's what he did on the cross. And so now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive life. We can be raised to new life with him. We can actually receive his Holy Spirit so that now we can do what we could never do before. We can actually obey his commands. We can actually trust him and worship him in spirit and truth. And so in Christ, we have become his temple, his church, his body. God's Spirit no longer dwells in the Holy of Holies halfway around the world. His Spirit dwells within you and within me. What's amazing is we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, that when Jesus died on the cross, something happened in the temple. Do you remember what it was? There was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of the Holy God, from his people. And that temple curtain was torn in two when Jesus breathed his last. It was ripped from top to bottom. By his perfect sacrifice, in other words, he made it possible for a sinful people to dwell in the presence of a holy God. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's what it means that he's the true and greater temple. And that's what it means that we have the God of the universe, his spirit, dwelling within us. So what does all this mean for us as we leave here today? Let me just close quickly with two words of encouragement. And the first would be this. What we've read, what Jesus did in the temple and what he did on the cross and by the resurrection, what it means for us is that through faith in Jesus, the Spirit of the holy and living God dwells not in a temple halfway around the world, but in you and in me. The Spirit of God lives within you. And what that means is you are like a mobile holy of holies. Let that sink in. The holiest of God dwells within you. How incredible is that? And so this is what that means. When you go to your house today, holy of holies. It may not look like it, but it is. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you are out having coffee, when you're driving in your car, holy of holies. The holiest place on earth is God in his presence, and he is with you. That means your conversations are sacred conversations. It means your thoughts are sacred thoughts. And so remember, church, he dwells with you. He dwells in you. The God who loves you and gave him his son for you. So the first thing is remember that the holy God of the universe dwells in you. And the second thing is this, that when you forget that truth, because we do forget that truth, when we forget that truth and we give in to temptation and sin, when we live as if that's not true, when that happens and Satan wants to bring you down, to shame you, to guilt you, to tell you that all that's not true and that you're the same old you, I want you to remember what Jesus did for you. I want you to remember that Jesus' blood covers you, that he was the perfect temple sacrifice for you, and that in him you are forgiven, that by the power of the cross you are set free from the power of sin and death and Satan. And here's what that means, church, and I mean this. It means in the power of Jesus Christ, you can tell Satan to go straight to hell when he tries to tell you that you are not worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he loves you and he's given everything for you and he calls you his own and he washes you in his blood, and it is by grace that we are saved. It is by his cross and by his blood. And so remember, church, the Spirit of the living God is in you. He has given everything for you. The true and greater temple has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.